Leviticus chapter 16. Does anybody know what's special about this time of the year? I mean, besides having the Roach family with us. Yes, we're in that season of the year when the Jewish people will be celebrating Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, also known as the Feast of Trumpets and the Great Day of Atonement, sometimes called together the Days of Awe. Now, we don't spend a whole lot of time in the Old Testament other than to look for those figures and shadows of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're certainly going to look at one today because Yom Kippur is a very special day as if you were a Jewish person. And we're going to find out that if you're a Christian, it's a very special day because it points to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jews that would not celebrate any other holiday would almost invariably not go to work on the day of Yom Kippur. It's a special day. It's a day when we are going to find out exactly what salvation costs. So open your Bibles, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 16. And as we read, you might want to notice that there's an entire chapter devoted to the explanation of Yom Kippur. Leviticus chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And if you remember that situation, they offered strange fire off of the altar and tried to bring it into the presence of God. That's not going to work. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat, which is the Lord's lot, fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and burnt offering of all the people, to make an atonement for himself and the people. And of the fat of the sin offering he shall burn upon the altar, and he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. Let's pray. Our Lord, as we have read this description of the great day of atonement, Lord, I pray that each of us has been attentive to look into every word and phrase to find those things which you did for us. And Lord, as we study the day of atonement this morning and consider it, Lord, lift up our hearts to worship you. Lord, how wonderful it is that we're not like the children of Israel, Lord, having to go through the days of awe, wondering whether you would accept the atonement. And Lord, we know that the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. And yet in your love and your mercy, you allowed those sins to be covered until the time of restitution. Oh Lord, help us to glory in you and to understand what we have in you, and lift up our hearts and worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I didn't even read the whole chapter. You probably noticed that. I read the salient parts. And I suppose somebody would say, wow, this is really complicated. A whole lot of things went on the Day of Atonement. They were done in a very specific way, the Lord having given specific instructions because of the violation of the sons of Aaron. And the phrase "that he die not" was used several times. And you probably noticed that the phrase "for the uncleanness of the children of Israel" was used several times. Because when the uncleanness of the children of Israel stands in the presence of the Lord like Aaron's son did, they die. What a sobering thought. I want to look at a few verses and then we'll go into the New Testament and see what we might make of that for ourselves. And first of all, look at Leviticus chapter 16 and verse number 4. This is a special time when the high priest does something that he doesn't do at any other time of the year. Now, if you're familiar with the attire of the high priest, you know that it was glorious. Absolutely stunning. Because it's an expression of the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the striking things about the attire of the high priest on an ordinary day was the breastplate, where he carried the precious stones representative of the 12 tribes of Israel right next to his heart, always there, always before him. But on this day, something different takes place. Verse number 4 tells us, "He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments." How drab. Practically dressed in cook's attire. What a change! What does that tell us about our Lord Jesus Christ? It tells us when he came into this world, he laid aside his glory. He was born into the human race and not in the palace of a king, may I remind you. But he was born in Bethlehem, one of the smallest of the cities of Judah. There was no room for him in the inn, and he was laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, death garments. And he came unto his own, but his own received him not. He was stricken and he was smitten. We esteemed him not. I think right at the beginning here, we can see a picture of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, on that Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw something that stuck with them for the rest of their lives, because Peter mentions it many, many years later in an epistle that he writes. "We were with him on the mount when we saw the excellent glory." Just for a moment, the heavens were opened. And the Father and Son were in communion. "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And he was transfigured before them, and they saw him in a way that in their wildest dreams they never could have imagined. They fall on the ground as dead men. Transfigured. They began to see him in his high priestly garments. But it wasn't long they came down off the mountain. And again, he was despised and rejected of men. Aaron takes off the ordinary garment of the high priest and puts on plain linen clothes, speaking of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And another peculiarity about this that you may have noticed is no one was to go into the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum, where the Ark of the Covenant was, except the high priest, and only one time in the year, and only with the blood of a sacrifice, for without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, and almost all things are cleansed and purged with blood. Oh, that wife of Moses, what a bloody religion you've got. The world despises that. The entire world has gone in the way of Cain and wants to bring of the fruit of their hands. That to make a propitiation with God, and he says, away with it. Religion, may I remind you, is the way of Cain. Religion and Christianity are two entirely different things. Christianity is accepting what the high priest has done for us on that one for all day of atonement. And it's a complete rejection of religion, which is man's attempt to please God by the works of his own hands. And it doesn't matter if it's the religion of Cain or the religion of the Canaanites, or the religion of the Catholics, or the religion of the Methodists, or the religion of the Baptists. It's all the same. It's So we find that the high priest takes off his normal attire, which is glorious, puts on plain garments, and then, and only then, does he begin the work of the Day of Atonement. Look at verse number 12. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. This is the first time in a whole year that any human being has ever been inside the veil. For you see that the holy place was divided into two chambers. There was the holy place and then a thick curtain that separated the room and the inner sanctum the Holy of Holies. The priests went about their business all the time in the holy place, maintaining the table of showbread, adding oil to the 7-branched candlestick, keeping the altar of incense going. But nobody went through that veil into the Holy of Holies, where Jehovah himself dwelt in the Shekinah glory between the cherubims and above the mercy seat, that they die not. And when the high priest, and only on the Day of Atonement, first goes through that veil, he has with him, first of all, a covering for himself, sweet incense, that burns up into a cloud and obscures the mercy seat and the cherubims and the Shekinah. And then he offers the blood of a sacrifice. So you see, even between the high priest and even on this one day of the year, there's still a layer of insulation, if you will, between God himself and this earthly high priest and his blood of the sacrifice. Because we're going to learn in the book of Hebrews that the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. This was a shadow and type of what the second Adam was to do for us. And you know, there are still people running around that will try to tell you, according to their Protestant theology, that the sacrifices of the Old Testament Israelites atoned for their sin, and that was the way that they were going to get to heaven. I had a Baptist missionary tell me that when we were on the field in Taiwan. My response was to that: if you want to spit on the blood of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you go off and do it someplace else. Don't bring that sort of thing within my hearing. There has only been one way of salvation since man fell in the Garden of Eden, and that way has only been faith in what God has done for man. When they were driven out of the Garden of Eden, the first blood was shed. When the children of Israel were given the instructions for the Day of Atonement, the idea of blood sacrifice wasn't anything new. For God had taken the skins of innocent animals and he used them to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And they accepted the coats of skins and they did it by faith. And they must have been thinking, oh God, our way was wrong. We've transgressed. And we don't understand why you want us to wear these skins instead of our fig leaves, but we're going to do it. Because now, we believe. Well, Cain didn't. Fig leaves won't cover your nakedness. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Look at verse number 7. I'm still in Leviticus 16. Something else that happens. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. You know, heathen that have never read the Bible know what a scapegoat is. They probably have the wrong idea about it. But they use the word. Here we find a lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, the Day of Atonement has two sides to it, like a coin. One side of the Day of Atonement is for God Himself, and the other side is for man. That lot for the Lord was an atonement before the Lord and dealt with the propitiation of our sins in the sight of God, and the scapegoat was the vehicle to carry away the sins of the children of Israel. Look at verse number 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Remember, he slew the other one, and he offers the blood within the veil. That's the second time that he goes within the veil. And now he comes out, he takes the live goat, and he lays both of his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And you probably notice that I emphasize the word all a number of times. You probably already know from your study of the Old Testament that there was already a system of daily sacrifice. You probably know that. Hold your finger here and turn to Leviticus chapter 5 and verse number 17. You may be wondering, well, why would we need the Day of Atonement when we've got the system of sacrifice that operates 365 days a year? Why would we need that? Leviticus chapter 5. You can tell where my mind is going. I'm getting ahead of myself here. That's okay. We'll get there. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse number 17. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. You know, the Roman Catholics kind of got something right with their venial sins and mortal sins. Now, they take it way off the mark. But God instructs the children of Israel that there are two kinds of sins and two kinds of sacrifice. The daily sacrifice was to take away sins of ignorance. But there are other kinds of sins, sins done with a high hand. Look at Numbers chapter 15 and verse 29. Numbers chapter 15 and verse number 29. And then we'll understand what's different about the Day of Atonement. Numbers 15 and verse 29. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he is born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off, and his iniquity shall be upon him. That has a dread ring of finality to it, doesn't it? And how many of us would be able to raise our hands and say, I've never done a sin with a high hand. All of mine have been sins of ignorance. I never went to school. None of us could raise our hands. And neither could the Israelites. We spoke briefly in our Sunday school class about the idea of Protestant theology, and a lot of Baptists, may I say, taking somebody that has been born again and placing them back under the law. Can you see what that might do to a Christian when he reads this? If a Christian commits a sin presumptuously and does it with a high hand, he loses his salvation. Would you like to live like that? Neither would I. What a blasphemous thing to teach. Talk about doing despot to the Spirit of grace. Teaching somebody that what Christ has done for us, what has been laid to our account, God could change his mind about and simply erase it because that sin of presumption caught God by surprise. Otherwise, he'd have never saved us in the first place. That sort of teaching takes God and makes him no longer God. Well, I'll tell you, my God knows every sin that I have committed, and he knows every sin that I'm going to commit, and guess what? He knew it before the world began. He knew it before he created me in Adam. He knew all of that, and he had a plan in place to deal with it, and the Day of Atonement is a shadow of what was to come. He knew about all my sins of presumption. And he knew all about my sins of ignorance, and he had a way to deal with it. Remember, I kept emphasizing the word all in Leviticus chapter 16. It was on the great Day of Atonement that those sins done with a high hand were dealt with, as well as the sins of ignorance, and everybody in the land of Israel, if they were honest, knew that they had a whole plethora of sins done with a high hand in the year preceding the Day of Atonement. No wonder, from the Feast of Trumpets until the Day of Atonement, they were in awe. If the Lord doesn't accept this sacrifice, we're all toast. This is serious business. The Israelites knew it. God devoted a whole chapter to the description of the Day of Atonement. Now, let's go to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10. What are we to make of this? How would it impact us? Well, first of all, a bit of a caveat. The book of Hebrews, though written by the Apostle Paul, is written to the Jews, to the Hebrews. That's why it says Hebrews at the top of the page. But we can look in through the windows here and learn something for ourselves. Paul is giving instructions to the Jews who are wavering. They didn't know which way to go. Is Jesus really the Messiah? Or are the rabbins right? Are the priests in the temple right? They tell us that he was an imposter. But how can an imposter rise from the dead? There are 500 people running around in Jerusalem swearing that they saw him alive all at the same time. That's kind of hard to refute. Under American law, it might only take one witness to put somebody to death. Under Jewish law, it took two. Here you got 500. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Well, along comes the book of Hebrews. And it wouldn't be too surprising, since it's written to the Hebrews, that the author of the book of Hebrews is going to try to explain, don't you remember the Day of Atonement? Didn't your forefathers teach you what this is about? Well, I know they didn't, so I'm here to do it for you. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Why, that's almost like going to confession. If you're a good Catholic, you do that every week. And every time you go to confession, you're reminded, see, you've committed some venial sins here, and they're being brought up again. What a wicked thing. Asking God to forgive you for something that He's already forgiven you for. It's like those children playing in the marketplace. We've piped and you haven't danced. We've mourned and you haven't lamented. But wisdom's justified of her children. And they call that Christianity? And as I pointed out in Sunday school, are the Protestants any different? You've committed some kind of a sin, you better get down to the altar and ask God to forgive you for it. Ask Him to forgive you for something that He's already forgiven you for? I told you the book of Hebrews could be good for us. Let's read these verses again. We don't want to pass over them lightly. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1, for the law. The Day of Atonement is part of the law, don't you know? So are all the other feasts. So are the Ten Commandments. There's more to the law than just the Ten Commandments. The Day of Atonement is the law too. Remember, God told Moses, you will observe the Day of Atonement forever. Oh, when their Messiah comes again, though, my, are they going to learn something. For the law having a shadow of good things, and not the very image of the things. That's what my, dare I call him a friend, missionary, Baptist in Taiwan, tried to tell me. Oh, it was those sacrifices that forgave the sins of Israel, and the Jews went to heaven because they kept the system of sacrifices. No, no, no! The Day of Atonement is a shadow of something that is to come, not the very thing. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Think about it. As soon as Adam and Eve got out of the Garden of Eden, they began to worship the Lord. Don't you think that they understood that those coats of skins were no substitute for the glory that they were clothed with before the fall? They must have looked at them and said, this is a poor substitute, but the Lord told us to wear them, and we believe Him, so somehow they cover our nakedness, but we still have a conscience that we're not right with God, because that angel is still standing in the gate of the Garden of Eden, and he's still got the flaming sword, and he won't let us back in. We're going to take the provision that God's given us, but we know it isn't enough. Well, the people that observed the great Day of Atonement knew it wasn't enough either, because as they were going through the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, all the people are standing outside wondering, first of all, is the Lord going to accept the sacrifice? Is He going to cover our sins for one more year? And wait a minute, we're going to have to do this again next year. And then the year after. And then the year after, somehow, this observance of the Day of Atonement is coming up short. Otherwise, we wouldn't have to do it every year. Look at verse number 3, Hebrews chapter 10. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Well, for them, that was just fine, because we're going to learn that God didn't expiate their sins. He covered them over until the time of restitution. They were still there. And if you think they weren't, you need to dredge up those Philistines that pried the cover up on the ark. They would tell you that wasn't very smart. Uncovering those tables of the law was really dumb, even if you were a Gentile. It's still in there. And not only that, there'd have been a consciousness with the Israelites, we're adding to the debt of sin every day that we live. God is covering over a greater and greater bundle of sin every time we observe the Day of Atonement, and they're still in there, and God knows about them, because He knows everything. There's an oops. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Here's the reference to the Day of Atonement. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let's take a quick moment to examine these verses. Verse 24 again. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. If you'll remember, Moses received the instructions to build the tabernacle in the mount, and God charged him straightly, make sure you build it exactly according to the pattern which was showed to you in the mount. What was the pattern? The real tabernacle that was in heaven. The one that was upon the earth was only a shadow and a figure of the real thing. Christ didn't enter in to the temple. He went to Calvary. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Maybe that answers a question you might have had. Why did Jesus, when he rose from the dead, tell Mary, don't touch me? I'm not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. Do you remember when we read the method that the Day of Atonement was to be carried out when the high priest got ready to go into the presence of the Lord? There was no man with him. He went in alone. And the book of Isaiah says, who is this that cometh from Bozrah with dyed garments? He answers, I'll tread the winepress alone, and of the people there was none to help. You know, both atonement and judgment are the strange work of God. They're things that only He can do by Himself. Don't touch me, Mary. I have something to do in heaven. This is what it is. What a beautiful thing. Look at verse 25 again. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. No, he's going to go in to the real tabernacle one time with his own blood, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and make an atonement once for all. How wicked is the idea of the Mass, where the Catholic Church declares we sacrifice Christ on our altars every day. No, they don't. But what a horrid blasphemy it is. And how much different is it for a Protestant or a Baptist to start asking God to do something extra for him for the sins that he committed after he was baptized or after he believed? Tell me what the difference is. You want to sacrifice Christ again? Because he didn't know about what you did yesterday? No, it's once for all. Jesus cried out on the cross of Calvary. He used the exact same words that the priest in the temple was using at the same time when he killed that goat for the lot of the Lord, which had been tied to the horns of the altar for 6 hours. The high priest cried, "It's finished." Jesus, hanging on the cross, cried out with his death, "It is finished." It was not done yet, but it's finished. You trust me, it won't be very much longer before it is done. Finished. Our Lord is a complete sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 6. "In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He suffered alone, making a complete sacrifice once for all. That's a wonderful thing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Christ is our atonement. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Remember what Paul is telling the Jewish people concerning their own new covenant. And by the way, we don't have any covenant. The Jews are going to have a new covenant when Christ comes again. He's going to put his law in their hearts and give them the ability to keep it, and they're going to walk in his precepts, and it's going to be according to a covenant. But you and I have no covenant. We have faith. There's no covenant between Christ and the church other than the bond of marriage. Verse number 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," not with Christ or Christ with him, but in Christ, "old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Remember, Paul told the Jews he's going to take away that first covenant of the law that he might establish the second. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary falls out to the blessing of both the church and the Jewish nation. You see, God's not done with the Jews yet. When we studied the book of Romans, we found out that there were three chapters right smack dab in the middle of a book written to the Gentiles about Israel. And we also found out that Calvin may have been wrong about his idea of what election is, because election is for the children of Israel. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He's not forgotten about them. And when Christ comes again, they'll look on whom they pierced, and they'll all mourn, and all of Israel will be saved in a single day. Pity there won't be many of them left. But it's different with us. You see, Israel was to be an earthly people with an earthly sanctuary and earthly promises. We Christians are different. Here's the point of departure. Now, the Day of Atonement provided this for us as much as it's going to provide Israel's new covenant for the house of Israel. And don't confuse the church in Israel, or you'll be confused about most of the Bible. Verse 17, if any man be in Christ, the Jewish nation is never said to be in Christ. But when he comes again, he'll be their God, and they shall be his people. But right now, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Something entirely different. We talked about this briefly in Sunday school. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us. You ought to underline that word in your Bible. Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. Not just the Jews, but the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Talked about that in Sunday school this morning too. The Jews were never given the ministry of reconciliation, but we, the bride of Christ, are given that ministry. And it's not by keeping the Day of Atonement, but it's by faith in the true thing that Jesus Christ did once and for all. And before we depart from this point, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. If you have a King James Bible, I would advise you strike out the word atonement and write in the word reconciled. The word atonement was invented when the Bible was being translated into English to express the Old Testament thought of the covering of sin. And I'm going to get to that for a moment. I want you to see something that I think every Christian needs to see, that because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we have liberty. We're free of the guilt of any sin that the old man would ever commit. Because we found out that if you're born again, you have a new man and a new nature within you that is separate from the old. Now, the old hasn't changed. It's going to do whatever it always did. And it's not good. It's going to commit sins of ignorance, it's going to commit sins with a high hand, and it's going to commit a lot of them, and it's going to do it often. And if you don't understand this, you're going to wonder when the other shoe's going to drop. When is God going to judge me? Well, you need to understand, if you're saved, he already did that 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That word atonement, unfortunately used by the translator here, and they put katalege, which is the Greek word, which means to expiate or completely remove and eradicate. They translated it three times as reconciled, and now they come back to verse number 11 and translated atonement, the same one that they use in the Old Testament, and there's a huge difference between covering something up, sweeping it under the rug, and blotting it out. There's a huge difference. Remember the scapegoat? Remember how Aaron confessed all the sins on the head of the scapegoat? He didn't turn it over to a man that said, go down there and circle all the blocks in Jerusalem with this thing. No, he took it out into the wilderness, and that man was to make sure that that goat never came back. Tradition tells us they pushed it over a cliff. Doesn't the scripture say somewhere else, as far as the east is from the west? I'll take your sins and bury them in the deepest sea to remember them no more. Does that mean that God lost his memory? No, it means that there's been a price paid. You see, that word katalege means the adjustment of a difference. Adjustment of a difference. Why couldn't Aaron come into the Holy of Holies anytime he wanted to? Because the difference hadn't been adjusted. That he die not. And how is it that you and I stand in the presence continuously of a holy God and we die not? It's because the difference has been adjusted, not covered over, but adjusted. The word that's translated in atonement in the Old Testament is the same word that God told Noah to do when he was building the ark. He said, pitch it within and without, kafar. It means to cover something up. Hide it from view. You'll find that the mercy seat also uses the same word to cover something up. When the Philistines uncovered that something, they found out it was better left covered. But God hasn't covered up anything when it comes to us. He took care of the problem. He did what the Day of Atonement only was a figure of. He took all of our sins and put them on the scapegoat for Azazel and took them off into the wilderness to remember them no more. Why does God forget them? Because it's paid for. Jesus Christ ransomed us out of the slave market of sin, and we weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Man, that's different. Once for all, he paid it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, and I'll be through. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You probably notice I emphasized a couple words here. Well, because of verse number 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The summation of God's grand indictment against the human race for their trespass, their wickedness, done through ignorance or high hand. We have a problem. Because the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But there's a semicolon after verse 23. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, hilasterion. Oh, that's a good thing. It means expiation. It means to totally blot out and erase. Not only has God blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, but he took our sins the same way. He isn't covering them up anymore. They are paid for. And you need to understand that. So every time you come to God and say, oh God, forgive me for this sin which I committed, you're calling him a liar, that he really remembers that sin. Am I saying that we shouldn't be sorry about sin? I'm not saying that at all. What the Scripture says is that we had ought to leave the old man where Christ has put him, crucified on the cross, because Jesus has set us free to walk in our new nature. We don't have to do what he wants anymore. And the basis of the judgment seat of Christ is not how many mitzvahs you've done, but the hinge of the judgment seat of Christ turns on whether or not you were willing to walk in the Spirit, that you'd not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. God's taken care of the old man already. He doesn't even want to hear about him anymore. So if you want to ask the Lord something, say, "Oh Lord, help me to grow spiritually. I absolutely hate the old man. I hate what he's doing. I don't want to do it. I'm in the Romans chapter 7 experience. And oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, when you get as old as I am, you see the blessing approach. Death to the Christian is a glorious release of the baggage of that old man. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Separated forever from his evil. His evil thoughts and his evil affections and his evil lusts. God's taken care of that already. Can't you thank him for that? Can't you say, "Oh, praise the Lord, it's a done deal. He took care of the old man and the old nature. And he's gone already to prepare a place for me, and now he's just waiting." Are you saved? If you're not, you're going to miss out on all of this. And you don't get saved by the way of Cain. "Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'll do something for you." Oh no, it's, "Lord, I know you did it all. I'm just going to put my faith in that. I'm going to put on Jesus Christ. Lord, save me." And if you are saved, you've got the ministry of reconciliation. What are you doing with it? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that we have a no-so salvation. We have a once-for-all salvation. And Lord, we're just in this world, but we're not of the world. We've escaped the lusts of it. You've separated us from it. Lord, it's a wonderful thing to read that we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to understand these things so that we can be free to be your ambassadors, not worrying about making an atonement for ourselves, making an atonement for our nation, or for the sins of others. Lord, you've already done all that. And Lord, how thankful we are that that veil now is rent from the top to the bottom. And the way into the Holy of Holies is open, not only to us, but to whoever will receive you. Help us to go out and tell folks that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.